Well, welcome back to camp. Welcome back to camp. If you're just joining us for the first time, welcome to camp. We have been journeying with the Israelites through the wilderness in a series we've called Campfire Faith, Spiritual Lessons from the Wilderness. And if you haven't had a chance to hear the first 2 weeks of this series, I invite you to go back to our YouTube page, our website. You can watch the previous messages there. You could even go to Right Now Media. If you're thinking, what's Right Now Media? You haven't heard about it. There are these cards on the table in the lobby. Pick this up. This is a streaming platform with a bunch of Christian content on it, as well as our services are going to be uploaded there each week. And this is free to you, a gift to you. So pick this up. There's a QR code on the back that you can scan and set yourself up with an account. But all of our services are on there since we got the account, so going back about a month. But you can go back and rewatch those, because with a series, we kind of build off of where we've been. And so just to recap, our first week, we learned to pitch our tent and what that meant, to pitch our tent in our life outside of the camp, away from the noise, to spend intentional time meeting with God. Last week, we learned that God, the same God who led the Israelites by the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, still leads us today, and that we are to follow the fire even when that fire feels distant. And today, I figured, what's a great camping activity? Going on a hike. That's why I put my hiking boots on. They're a little dirty, but because we're going on a hike together in our wilderness wisdom when the trail gets tough. Now, how many of you have ever gone on a hike? Campers and glampers alike, how many of you have gone on a hike? I mean, it's great exercise. I figure today it's great exercise for our souls to go on a hike together. Now, if you have been on a hike, you know that you've got to prepare for that hike. I packed my bag this morning with everything I'm going to need for this hike. Let's see what I packed. I'm a big bird watcher, so binoculars. What else did I pack? Some cold water. Got a hat. Bug spray. And sunscreen. Oh, and trail mix. Because who can go hiking without trail mix? You got to have some sort of snack there. And I mean, figured we're going on a hike together today, so we should probably have some trail mix. So I've asked our greeters to come, and you guys are going to get, someone's excited. We're going to get some trail mix to enjoy as we hike through this passage together. So if you don't want some, you can pass on it. I won't take offense to it. But there is trail mix. Maybe you don't want one for yourself. You want to share with the person beside you. Feel free to do so. But let's get some trail mix. Let's set off on this hike. Now, those of you that have been on a hike before, how many of you would say you found yourself on a tough trail before? Maybe it was a literal one. Maybe it was physical, emotional, spiritual. But thinking of that literal hike, you know, you start out with a spring in your step. You're ready for the beauty and the challenge of the trail. But before long, your backpack seems to weigh 100 pounds. Your legs start to hurt. The sun beats down and the summit seems further away than you ever expected. And you start to wonder, what did I get myself into? I love hiking. My family has gone hiking as I grew up, and I've continued that with our family. Sam and I love to go hiking. We love it so much that that's actually what we did for our 11th anniversary at the end of June. We went to Gatineau Park and did some hiking. And the first trail we went on, great trail. Got to go up into this like little rock shelter, like a little cave thing, and explore that, and that was exciting. And we got done, and we're like, we got time before dinner. Where else could we go? Maybe another trail at Gatineau Park. And she's like, well, I've got this geocaching app on my phone. Let's look for a geocache site and go and explore one of those. There's one in Wakefield. So we went there, and we go up this winding road up the top of this hill, parked outside a cemetery, and we're trying to find the entrance to the trail, and it's all overgrown with brush, really sketchy trail. But we see the map, we're like, okay, it's a legitimate thing, let's go down the trail. So we get going, get into the woods. The trail gets a lot nicer as further you go in. But then we realize as we keep going that it's leading us off the trail. And things get a little more tough, a little more rough. And then we end up finding out this is trying to take us through someone's backyard. That's where we draw the line. We will never trespass on someone's property. And so we're like, well, It was nice while it lasted. Let's hike back. That trail that seemed so nice on the way there was terrible on the way back. Because it was a lot of downhills on the way there, so that was great. Going back, though, it was rocks and moss and slippery, and I slipped a couple times, thought I was going to roll my ankle. We got to the end, took us twice as long, out of breath, drained all our water just on the hike back. That trail got tough. Maybe you haven't been on a physical hiking trail that was tough. Maybe for you it was something much harder, something that wasn't physical. Maybe it was a job loss that shook your confidence. Maybe a broken relationship that fractured your heart. Maybe a season of grief that left you numb and directionless. Maybe a prayer went unanswered for days, for months, maybe even years. See, there are times in our life that it leads us into what Scripture calls a wilderness, like we've been talking about. It's not always a desert of sand. It's often a desert for our soul. And then when we're in those seasons, we find ourselves stripped down. We're uncertain. We're isolated. We're vulnerable. And we pray, but the answer seems slow. We cry out, but the silence is deafening. We try to move forward, but it's as if we're walking through quicksand. But the wilderness, as we'll see in our text today, is not just a place of hardship. It's also a place of formation and growth. So to set up our story, Moses is nearing the end of his life, and so he gathers all the people of Israel together, and he tells them to look back, not with bitterness, but with understanding. Because the wilderness wasn't just something that they had to endure, it was something that God used. So if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Deuteronomy 8 today. So if you want to flip to that, it will be on the screen if you want to follow along there. But we'll be Deuteronomy 8, beginning at verse 2. It says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And maybe you find yourself today in a wilderness season, but I want you to hear this before we even unpack this passage, that God has not abandoned you. He is forming you, and he is faithful. So let's go on the hike. Let's unpack this passage together and uncover the deep yet often painful, however life-giving, wisdom of the wilderness. If you've got something to take notes and you want to jot down some points, the first point that I'll ask you to write down is, remember the trail behind you. Look at the first part of verse 2. Moses said, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years." Moses begins his address to the Israelites with a single word that carries such enormous spiritual weight. He says, "Remember." And this is more than just recalling a few highlights. It's an invitation to reflect deeply and intentionally on where they've been, what they've seen, and most importantly, where God has shown up along the way. I looked it up. Scripture uses this word "remember" over 1,200 times throughout Scripture. But I asked myself, why? Why did God use the word "remember"? And it's pretty simple. We are a people that like to forget. Plain and simple. When we're in trouble, we forget God's past faithfulness. When we're afraid, we forget his past deliverance. When we're hurting, we forget his past provision. And when we are in a hurry, we forget how patient God has been with us. And here's the thing. When you forget God's past, you start to doubt his presence. We start to question his love, his nearness, his ability to carry us forward through the wilderness. And Moses understood that too. And so he was standing with the generation on the edge of the promised land. And he says, before you take another step forward, look back. Trace the trail. Remember where you've come from and better yet, who brought you through it. Remember how the Lord God led you all the way. Not some of the way, not part of the way, all the way. Through the scorching heat and bitter cold, through the hunger and the thirst, through rebellion, complaining, fear, and failure, God never stopped leading them. He didn't just show up for the dramatic moments, the burning bush, you know, Mount Sinai, the parting of the Red Sea. He was there through all of it, through the mundane, the daily grind of the wilderness life. When sandals were torn and worn out, he kept them whole. He was there when water came from a rock, or when direction came from the cloud and fire, as we spoke about last week. 40 years of sweat, setbacks, sand, and survival, and through it all, God was faithful and led them, not because they were perfect, but because he was. And he's going to do the same for us. Think back over your own wilderness moments in your life. Maybe that time that you didn't feel like you didn't know how rent was going to get paid. My family's been there. There were times when we thought that gas was getting shut off, bank was going to foreclose on our house, we didn't know how we were going to pay it. And that check shows up in the mail. That season when your heart feels like it had shattered, but somehow peace crept in. Uninvited, but welcomed. Or that night that you couldn't sleep because you were overwhelmed with anxiety, and just before the sunrise, a song, a verse, maybe a friend reminded you, you are not alone. That's not coincidence. It's not luck. Those moments are God speaking quietly, steadily, faithfully, leading you the same way he led the Israelites. Because as we said last week, the same God who led Israel still leads us today. And if you find yourself in a wilderness season currently, one that feels dry and long or lonely, remember what he's done before you. In doing so, that will anchor you as you move forward. We're reminded in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, we tend to think of memory as passive. However, in Scripture, memory is active. It's an act of obedience, a posture of gratitude, a fuel for your faith. Psalm 77 says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. See, when we remember rightly, it shifts our perspective. We can go from fear to faith. We go from anxiety to gratitude. We go from frustration to hope. See, when we forget what God has done, we panic. However, when we remember what God has done, we begin to trust him again. And this starts by remembering the trail behind you. Second point today is there are lessons that are learned from the blisters. Second part of verse 2 says, to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart. Moses isn't in the business of sugarcoating things. This wilderness wasn't just some unfortunate delay. It was God's intentional classroom, a place of testing, revealing, and transforming. He says clearly, God led you in the wilderness to humble you and test you. And why? To know what was in your heart. Because the purpose of wilderness work is the wilderness is heart work. The purpose of the wilderness is heart work. Let's be honest, how many of us love to be humbled? Nobody. We don't want to be humbled. We'd rather be strong than weak. We'd rather be in control than fully surrendered. We'd rather have all the answers than just walk by faith. But here's the thing, the wilderness doesn't cater to our preferences. It strips away the excess and confronts us with what's really going on inside. It's not about performance, it's about the heart. And see, God isn't testing us to find out something he doesn't know, because God knows everything. Instead, he's showing us something we haven't seen in ourselves. Because when comfort is removed, when certainty is gone, when we don't have the answers, what is it that surfaces in us? Do we respond in those situations with trust or with fear? Do we become worshipers or worriers? Do we forget to hum and let the worry take over instead of the worship? Or do we draw near or drift away? Think of Peter, the night that Jesus was arrested. He said in Mark 14, he says, even if all fall away, I never will. But then under pressure, Peter denies Jesus three times. See, that moment wasn't about God discovering Peter's heart. That was about Peter discovering Peter's heart. It was a humbling, painful wilderness. However, it prepared him to become a bold, faithful leader later, because God uses failure to shape future faithfulness. And the same is true for us today. Wilderness moments reveal what's in us and what still needs transforming. How many of you have ever gone on a hike and have ended up feeling the agony of blisters? Quite a few. You know what, blisters, they start out small. Just a bit of friction and irritation that you try to ignore. However, if you leave blisters unaddressed, they're going to swell and sting and make each step more painful than the last. And eventually you end up limping, not because the path has changed, but because something inside your gear or your gait or your preparation wasn't quite right. Here's the thing about blisters. Blisters tell the truth. They reveal where the things are rubbing, where there's too much pressure, or where something needs to be adjusted. It's the same in our spiritual walk. That relational conflict that you have may be revealing some unresolved pride. Or that deep weariness that you feel could be exposing your struggle with boundaries and rest. Or that constant anxiety that you suffer from may uncover places where God's trust hasn't yet taken root. Now understand, God is not being cruel by allowing the pain. He's using it. He's showing you what needs healing, where you need growth, and what's holding you back. Hebrews 12:6. Naya, can you jump back for me to slide Hebrews 12:6 on it? Hebrews 12:6 says that the Lord disciplines those he loves. But why? There's a promise in verse 10. So that they may share in his holiness. A few weeks ago, before Pastor Drew went away, I went away. And my family was up on Georgian Bay in this little town called Penetanguishene. And while we were up there, we got to go and take the family to visit what's called Discovery Harbor. And it is an old fort from the War of 1812. And so we got to go and tour that fort. And one of the spots that we stopped at was the blacksmith shop. Here's a picture of Caleb learning from the blacksmith interpreter that was working. And I got thinking about that experience and the wilderness experience. And there's some parallels there that we can draw. If you've ever been to a pioneer village or a fort, you may have seen a blacksmith work. And this one off to the side just above Caleb's head is where the forge is. Now, this forge is where a piece of metal is placed into the fire, not to destroy it. However, it's done to make it pliable. And then the metal's hammered over and over until it takes the shape that the smith intends. And finally, it's plunged into cold water to harden and strengthen it. We got to watch her place some metal in and get it heated up and then hammer it. And she was making roofing nails to update some of the... They still use the actual old school method of roofing nails for keeping the buildings in the fort up, keeping them up to code, I guess. And so she was showing us, and then Caleb was too afraid to touch it because he thought it was still going to be hot. However, she plunged it in the cold water. You hear the hiss of the hot metal in the cold water, but he's still afraid to touch it. But when I did, it was, you know, it's cold, it's firm, it's taken its shape. It's not going to change unless it's put back into that fire. This process is harsh, but necessary. Because without it, that metal remains shapeless. It doesn't become strong or the useful tool that it was meant to be. Through it all, the blacksmith knows what they were doing, what was intended for this. And likewise, with God's forge is the wilderness. He applies heat to reveal what's hidden. He uses the pressure to shape us, and he allows pain to build strength. And through all of this, his hands remain steady as well. His purposes are sure, and his love never wavers. So take a moment and ask yourself today, what's surfacing in me right now? What patterns or attitudes is God revealing in this current season? And where is he calling me to surrender, to repent, or grow? Because sometimes the greatest miracle isn't God changing your situation, it's God changing you in the middle of it. Romans 5, 3 to 4 says, not only so, but also we also glory in our sufferings because we know that sufferings produce perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. See, that's wilderness wisdom. Pain is never wasted in the hands of God. He uses it as a tool for transformation. So we start by remembering the trail behind you. We remember that lessons are learned from the blisters. And number three is the daily bread of trust. First part of verse 3 says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna. That verse may stop us, may take us off guard if we read that slowly. Look at it again. He says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger. God caused hunger. Yes. And he still does. And that's not often an easy truth to swallow. No pun intended. See, we often think that if we're hungry, spiritually, emotionally, physically, relationally, it must be something is wrong. We assume that we've taken a wrong turn and God has turned his face away. But in this passage, we see that the hunger wasn't a sign of God's absence. It was a sign of his process. Because God allowed the hunger, but he didn't leave them there. God allowed their hunger, but he didn't abandon them. He used it. He turned it into an opportunity to build trust, dependence, and faith. And then comes the second part of that verse. It says, and then feeding you with manna. See, God let them feel the need so they would learn to trust his supply. He fed them in a way that they never expected. See, with manna, the Hebrew word for manna translates into what is it? It was unfamiliar, unexplainable, unrepeatable. That was a food that had no recipe. There were no ingredients, no origin other than the hand of God. They couldn't control it. They couldn't produce it. They couldn't store it. All they could do was wake up each morning and receive it. And that's the lesson. You can't live on yesterday's provision. You need fresh grace for today. See, in Egypt, they had garlic and leeks and cucumbers, but they were slaves. In the wilderness, they had manna. Just enough, but they were free. In Egypt, their needs were met by human masters, but in the wilderness, their needs were met by their divine father. God was teaching them that life doesn't come from bread alone. Safety isn't found in stockpiles. Peace doesn't come from predictability. Look at the second part of verse 3. It says, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This may sound familiar. Think of Jesus being tempted in his own wilderness. When Jesus was tempted, he quoted this very verse in Matthew 4:4. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Even when Satan offered him bread, Jesus pointed back to God's word. Because in wilderness seasons, what sustains you isn't the material. It's spiritual. It's not just what fills your stomach, but what anchors your soul. So maybe you ask yourself today, what is the manna God is giving me right now? Maybe it's not something you wanted. Maybe it's something you would have never chosen. Maybe it's unfamiliar or uncomfortable. But think of this as exactly what you need for this season. Maybe it's a scripture that meets you in the morning weariness, a quiet moment of stillness before the rush of the day, a word of encouragement from a friend or from a sermon or a small group discussion. Maybe it's that small provision, a check in the mail, that simple meal that just reminds you God sees me. It might not look that impressive. It might not feel dramatic, but like manna, it's daily, it's divine, and it is enough. See, if you've been out hiking, when the hikers run out of trail mix and protein bars, they are forced to simplify, because truth is, we can't carry everything with us. You've got to prioritize what goes in that backpack. And likewise, wilderness living pares down life to the essentials. Here are the four essentials: God's presence, God's voice, God's promise, and God's people. When it's pared down to this, you learn to trust not in your packing skills, but in God's provision skills. Because you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to see the whole path ahead, as we spoke of last week. You just have to show up, open your hands, and say, God, give me today what I need for today. And we rest in the promise that God provides, because he always has and he always will. We remember the trail behind you. There are lessons that are learned from the blisters. There's the daily bread of trust. And the final part that I want us to understand is detours are part of the journey. See, we often think of detours as delays, disruptions, or disappointments. And in our minds, they are obstacles that are keeping us from where we want to be. But in Deuteronomy 8, we're reminded that the wilderness wasn't just a mistake. God didn't take the Israelites on the long route by accident. He didn't misread the map or get them lost. He led them through the wilderness on purpose, to form them, to prepare them, and to teach them trust. Yes, the promised land was the destination, but who they were when they got there mattered more to God than how quickly they got there. Remember, we spoke last week, we said there was a shorter route available. Showed you this map. We can see where they cross the Red Sea, and then they go down and around and all the way up to Jericho. If they had gone along the land of the Philistines, up along the Mediterranean Sea, researchers have said they could have been there in 2 weeks. But through their disobedience and lack of faith and doubt, God took them on this journey and took them 40 years, instead, to get there. Because we learned last week, we remember, that God is more interested in forming his people than simply moving them. See, the delay was part of the development. God had to teach them how to walk in faith, not in fear, how to trust his word over their instincts, and how to depend on his presence rather than their own plans. And sometimes the only way that we as people can learn this is by taking the long route. The wilderness wasn't just a punishment, but it was also preparation. Look at verse 5 in Deuteronomy 8. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you. See, God's detours are never about delay for delay's sake. They are about developing people who can carry his promise as well. Think of Joseph's story in Genesis. He had these dreams of greatness, visions of leadership, but the path to his dream didn't quite go as straight as he probably would have thought. He was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, and thrown in prison. Year after year of detours, but every step, though painful, was God's way of preparing him, maturing him, positioning him. And by the time Joseph stood before Pharaoh as second in command, he could say what he said in Genesis 50, verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." See, what feels like detours in our life are divine setups. Even when we take a wrong turn on a hike, anyone ever taken a wrong turn on a hike only to discover something that took your breath away? When we were on that geocaching hike, we came back because we were like, oh, we're going to cut into someone's backyard. Let's go here. Maybe we go this way instead. So we'll go off the trail this way, took a wrong turn, and we found this bench that had been long forgotten. And when you take a seat on that bench, you're overlooking this massive, beautiful ravine. Such an eye-catching moment. But because we took a wrong turn, we should have gone that way back down the path. But we went this way instead. That's how God works in the wilderness. When we think we're off course, we think we've wasted time, but then we see something. We become something, and we encounter God in a way that we wouldn't have if we had stayed on the easy path. Sometimes the long way around is the best way, because it's there in the slow stretching places that we actually become the kind of people that can carry the weight of blessing with humility and wisdom. See, our world values speed. How many can agree that our world values speed? It's, you know, we value shortcuts. We want the fastest route to success, to the answers, to the resolutions. However, God values depth. He's not trying to make you arrive quickly. He's helping you arrive ready. Sometimes the wilderness strips us of the illusion that we're in control, and that's not cruelty, it's grace. Because when we finally get to the promised land, we won't say, look what I built. Instead, we are going to say, look what God did. So let's go back to where this all started, back to the wilderness. This wilderness, it's never easy, but in God's hands, it's never wasted. Because God uses it. He uses the trail behind you to remind you of his faithfulness. So what trail markers can you remember? Moments where God's presence and guidance or provision was clear in your life. And how did those memories fuel your faith today? He also uses the blisters to reveal what needs healing. So ask yourself, what has the wilderness revealed about your heart? And are there areas where God is calling you to surrender, to trust, and to grow? He uses the hunger to teach us to trust. Maybe you can identify some manna moments from your past or your present. And how has God provided for you in quiet, daily, or unexpected ways? And he uses the detours to shape our soul. What detour in your life once felt like a disappointment, however, now it looks like preparation. And how can that encourage you in your current journey? Here's the best part. God is not just leading you into something. He's making you into someone. So maybe today you're tired. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe the trail's hot, the view is blocked, and that backpack is feeling pretty heavy. Maybe you feel like you're never going to get out of the wilderness. But hear this. God led you in. He's with you now, and he's going to lead you out the other side. Don't give up. Don't run on ahead and don't throw in the towel. Let the wilderness do its work. Because the wilderness is a place of questions, but it's also a place of answers, if you're willing to listen. So ask yourself this, what might God be doing in me, not just around me, in this season? Because when the trail gets tough, that's often where the deepest wisdom is formed. Let's pray. God, we thank you for being with us in the wilderness. When the trail gets tough, you've never left us. Would you help us to remember your faithfulness, to trust you in our hunger, and to let the hard places shape our hearts? God, would you give us daily bread? Give us the strength and courage and lead us, not just to the destination, but into deeper trust with you. In Jesus' name, amen.